Tonight I want to talk to you about heaven. In fact, the title of my message is Down to Earth Talk About Heaven. I don't know about you, but I've always been a fan of Disney. I've always loved Disneyland and the Disney animated films and all the rest of it. You know, I remember as a little boy sitting in front of a black and white television set looking forward to the Mickey Mouse Club every single night. And I actually was sad at the end when we would be led by Jimmy and his guitar as he sang, "Now it's time to say goodbye to all our company." Remember? Oh, you know it. I can't believe it. No, don't sing all of it. M-O-U-S-E. Yeah. The reason it resonated with me was because I was living in such a crazy world. My mom was an alcoholic. She was married and divorced 7 times. I was living with my grandmother, with aunts, with friends, sometimes with my mom. And so this was like a little oasis. Oh, I watched the Mickey Mouse Club. Oh, and I loved the Disney films because they always lived. They always ended happily ever after. There were villains. There were good guys. But good always prevailed in that world. And one day, while watching the wonderful world of Disney, Walt himself unrolled those architectural plans for an amusement park he was building in Anaheim, California, called Disneyland, and I thought it was the promised land. I'm just a little kid watching that saying, I've got to go to that place. And I would pretty much go every single year. In fact, after I became an adult, when I was a boy, I made a vow to myself where I said, after I become an adult, I'm going to go to Disneyland every single day. That's my goal in life. And I'm proud to say I have kept that vow. No, I haven't. Not really. But, Walt Disney was a very imaginative, creative person. And there is a book written about him and about what made him tick by Pat Williams. And he made this statement about Disney, and I quote, "I know that Walt felt a longing for heaven. He had that longing when he was a boy in Kansas City, peering through the fence at the amusement park, wanting what he couldn't have because he didn't have a dime in his pocket. I believe it was that longing for heaven that drove him to build a perfect place where children could ride merry-go-rounds and always catch the brass ring. A place where yesterday and tomorrow are always within walking distance. A place where anyone can be perfectly happy, if only for a day. In Walt's mind, heaven is a beautiful park, all shining and clean, filled with wonderful things to see and do, with a castle rising over it all and a train that goes around it." Here's what Disney really wanted. He wanted heaven. And deep down inside, that's what we all want. The Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's a sense deep down in all of us that there's more to life than what we're experiencing. Some people try to create a perfect life on earth, a perfect family, a perfect physique, a perfect house, a perfect job. But life has a way of messing things up. And things don't go the way that you had hoped. Tragedy strikes, reality kicks in, and life on earth disappoints, and it's a reminder that we were made for another world. As that old song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Life on earth compared to eternity is like a snap of the fingers. The Bible says we're only here for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow, gone so soon, without a trace. But you see, we're eternal. The real me, the real you, is not just this body I'm in or the body you're in. It's the soul that lives forever. In one sense, we will die. But in another sense, we will never die. Now, if you're a believer, you will live forever in the presence of God. And if you're a non-believer, you will live forever separated from God's presence. But listen, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the guaranteed hope that when you die, you will go to heaven. And that's the most important thing of all. Nothing even comes close to it. And you know, when you long for heaven, you see this world for what it is. It was Augustine that said, and I quote, "You formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in thee." And that's true. There's a restlessness inside of us until we find our way home to a relationship with God. And the more we know of God and the more we know of heaven, the more we see this world for what it is. And when I talk about the world, I don't mean the earth. God created this planet we live on. The Bible even says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. No one appreciates the beauty of a stunning sunset more than the follower of Jesus Christ, because we can say, "My Father, He did that." No one appreciates the joy of life more than the Christian, and we don't need drugs or alcohol to help us enjoy it. We have God's Spirit living inside of us in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. But the Bible talks about the world, and it doesn't mean the earth as much as it means a culture, a mentality, a way of thinking. And the Bible says in 1 John 2, don't love the world's ways, don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in this world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting is on its way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. What an apt description of life apart from God. Wanting. Oh man, if I just had this, I know I would be happy. If this happened, I know I would be happy. It's always just beyond your reach, but it's never quite there. Listen, you are longing for a place you have never been. You are pre-wired to know God with a homesickness for heaven. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I quote, "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts if we've ever desired anything else. It's the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want," end quote. Like the little boy, he was out flying his kite and it got up so high in the clouds you couldn't even see it anymore. And someone walked by and said, "Little boy, what's on the end of that string?" He said, "Well, my kite's there." The man said, "Well, I can't see your kite. How do you know the kite's there?" The boy says, "I know the kite's there because I can feel its tug." And we all feel the tug of heaven. It goes back to the earliest days of our childhood. And I'll tell you what, I think more about heaven than any other time in my life, for a good reason. My son's there. Now, my mother has been in heaven for a while. My grandmother has been there for a while. My father, who adopted me, has been there for a number of years. A number of friends are there. But when your own child precedes you to heaven, it's like a piece of you is gone. Something is missing, someone is missing, but it's also like part of me is there in a sense. I have an investment in heaven. And Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And my son Christopher, we were always texting back and forth. "What are you doing?" "I'm doing this, Dad." "What's up? What's going on?" And I wonder, what is he doing up there in heaven? What's happening up there? And that's why I want to talk with you a little bit about heaven, because it's a real place for real people. See, a lot of times when we think of heaven, it's a sort of surreal place, this mystical place where we just float around on clouds and play harps and sleep. Now, that may sound appealing to some, but not to me. I'm a little hyperactive, you see. I want you to know heaven's a real place for real people. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And I think we all need to think a whole lot more about heaven. Here's what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." This phrase, "set your mind," speaks of a diligent, active, single-minded investigation. It could also be translated "think about." A simpler translation of the statement I just read would be "think heaven." And another way you could put it is keep thinking about and keep seeking heaven. Be a heavenly-minded person. person. But I've heard people say, well, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That is one of the stupidest statements a person can make. I know people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And what does that mean to say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Listen, those that think the most of the next world do the most for this one, because we're heavenly minded. Think about it. Wherever there's a crisis in the world, who's the first to respond? Atheist relief organizations, right? Well, I've never heard of an atheist relief organization. Have you? I've heard of a lot of Christian ones that reach out in a tangible way and show the love of God. It doesn't matter if they are of our faith or if they believe what we believe. We'll rebuild their houses. We'll give them food. We'll help them out, because we're heavenly minded people and we want to show that in a tangible way to a world that needs to see it. There's two heavenly minded people sitting on this platform tonight. One of them is Willie Jordan, my aunt. Willie Jordan has had a mission for the last 50 years that was started by my uncle Fred Jordan to reach out to homeless people on Skid Row. They've impacted thousands and thousands of lives, feeding them, clothing them, because she's a heavenly minded woman. That's why. And there's another heavenly minded person. It's Rick Warren, who has taken the gospel and he has reached out to people, helping them, reaching out to communities in so many tangible ways, showing the love of God in a way that people can see. Heavenly minded. That's what we need to be. But we need to think more about what heaven is actually like. So let's think about it. What is heaven like? Let me begin by saying heaven is a real place. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, heaven is as real of a place as Chicago is. And that's true. We think of heaven as this kind of bizarre, strange, but no, it's a real place. Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Heaven is not merely some state of mind, it's a destination. And the Bible describes heaven as a paradise. Jesus said to that thief that was crucified next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul had the unique experience of dying and going to heaven and coming back to the earth. Funny, he didn't write a big, long book about it. In fact, he didn't say all that much about it, except this. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of it, I don't really know. God knows. But I know I was caught up into paradise, and I heard things so astounding they cannot be told. Don't ever feel sorry for anyone that is in heaven. Remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? And prior to raising him from the dead, we read the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. Why do you think Jesus wept? We usually say, well, he wept because death had brought such sadness and he was mourning with those that mourn. And I think there's truth to that statement. When you're suffering, and many of you are, you need to know Jesus is there. He'll walk with you through the deepest valley. He'll walk with you through the hardest times. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I know this from experience, as do many of you. Some of you who are suffering here tonight are trying to make it on your own. You need to know that God can be there. Jesus wept with those that were weeping, but there might be another reason that Jesus wept. Maybe he wept because he thought, poor Lazarus, he's in heaven and he's going to have to come back to earth when I bring him back to life again. What a drag. Lazarus had to die twice. Can you imagine getting to heaven and having the Lord say, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, I've got some good news and some bad news. First, the good news, you're coming back again. Coming back? What do you mean? That's the bad news. Some people are praying that you'll be raised again from the dead. Listen, if I die, if you pray for me to be raised from the dead and I come back to life, I'm coming after you. And I'm going to put the hurt on you. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be praying for me to come back. Just get ready to join me. Because when a person's in heaven, They're in paradise. Cities have buildings. They have culture. They have art. They have music, goods, services, events. We think of heaven as a cloud. No, it's a place. It's a city, the Bible says. Hebrews 11:10, God is the architect and builder of this city. We're looking for the city that is to come. You know, certain cities have certain qualities about them. Like when the sun is setting on Jerusalem and it's bathed in a golden glow. Or morning in Paris, or the afternoon in Rome, or evening in Barstow. No, I just had to throw in another city, you know, but... But cities are real places. And when we think of a city, we think of, you know, crime and maybe filth and other problems. No, in heaven, it'll be like the greatest city you've ever been to, but without any problems, without any conflict, without any sorrow, without any sadness, without any darkness, with righteous people worshiping the Lord. That's another thing we'll be doing in heaven. We'll be singing the praises of God, and we've done a good job getting ready for that tonight. Heaven is a paradise. Heaven is a city. Heaven is a country. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:16, we desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called your God. See, we tend to think of earth as the real thing and heaven as the surreal thing, but it's the other way around. Heaven is the real thing. Earth is like the imitation. In the Bible, we read how God commanded them to build a temple like the one that was in heaven. The earthly one was just resembling the heavenly one. What we're seeing here is only a taste of greater things to come. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, all the things that ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of heaven, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. He concludes, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but to arouse, to suggest the real thing. Listen, friends, the real thing is heaven, and it's a future destination of everyone who has put their faith in Christ. Have you done that? Are you going to heaven? Let me tell you something else about heaven. When you get there, God says He's going to give you a new body. The blueprints for our glorified bodies are in the bodies we now possess. Heaven is the earthly life of the believer, glorified and perfected. And when we pass over to the other side, our minds and our memories will be clearer than ever before. That's great to know because I'm always forgetting things. I lose my car regularly now. Where did I park it? What level of the garage? And so I've got the little alarm button, pushing it, trying to find it. And there's about 100 other people doing the same thing, you know. Now our minds will be clear. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies now disappoint us. Do I hear an amen to that? Oh yeah. But when they are raised, they'll be full of glory. They're weak now, but when they're raised, they'll be full of power. They're natural human bodies now, but when they're raised, they will be spiritual bodies. There'll be no physical disabilities in heaven. Last night, I interviewed Nick, a young man who was born without his arms and without his legs. And yet, he sat on this stage and gave glory to God. In heaven, there'll be no disability. There'll be no handicaps. There'll be none of these things that we have here in this life. We'll have a new body that God will give to us. And you know, this old body, you start realizing time is marching on. I'm so old now, my crow's feet have sneakers. I mean, you know, it's just... The clock is ticking. I used to have love handles. Now I have death grips. It's a bad thing. But as I mentioned last night, I'm trying to get back in shape. I'm doing 100 crunches every single day. 100 crunches. Nestle's, you should try them. They're very good, yeah. But you know, sometimes they wonder, when we get to heaven, will we know one another? Will we recognize one another when we're there? I think the answer is obviously yes. Now, I will still be me in heaven and you will still be you, but I'll be there in a perfected state. So I think you could assume that if you're going to try to hook up with me in heaven, look for a guy with some hair. You know, I mean, but then again, what if in our glorified state, everybody is bald? You ever thought about that? Maybe hair is a part of the curse. You don't know. Right, Chuck? It's something to think about. But you know, when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, they were recognizable. I don't think that Moses was standing there with, you know, two commandments, and Elijah's over there calling fire down, you know, or little name tags, hi, my name is Moses. No, they were recognizable and will be recognizable in heaven. We'll know one another in heaven. You will still love your family and your friends, but it will be a stronger, sweeter, purer love. There is no more a break in our love in heaven, and there will be a break in our thoughts. Death breaks ties on earth, but it renews them in heaven. Heaven is a time of reunion, and you can look forward to it if you have loved ones that are there. So, okay, fine. You think heaven's a place, heaven's a city, heaven's a paradise. We're going to have new bodies. But what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to be busy. For starters, we're going to be worshiping. We'll be singing the song of Moses. We'll be glorifying the Lord. We'll also be serving the Lord. Revelation 7 says we'll stand in front of the throne of God, serving Him day and night. And not only will we be worshiping, not only will we be serving, but we will be eating in heaven. That's right. I knew you'd like that. Revelation 19 says, blessed are those that are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. I like that phrase, supper. You know, they use that in the South. Here in California, we say, hey, you want to go to dinner? But in the South, they say, hey, y'all want to come to supper? And they know how to do supper. You know, my grandmother was a great cook, and I was raised on a lot of the great Southern cooking, like, oh, black-eyed peas and collard greens and fried chicken. And my grandmother's crowning achievement was her biscuit. If a biscuit could be anointed by God, the biscuit my grandmother, that we used to call Mama Stella, made was just so wonderful. And I'm sure the Lord would employ her skills at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. But listen, we're not only going to be there at this great supper, but we'll be there with the heroes of the Bible. Matthew 8 says that people will come from the east and the west and take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine sitting down and having a meal with the great men and women of the Bible? Moses, could you pass me the manna, please? I know you're sick of it, but I'm just having it for the first time. Elijah, my meat's a little bit underdone. Could you call a little fire down on it, please? Hey, Lot, would you mind handing the salt? Oh, Lot, you're so sensitive. Get over it. We'll be reunited with loved ones. Loved ones that have gone on before us. When my son Christopher was a little boy, he was filled with curiosity. And I'd carry him around, and he would point at things and say, sap, which means, what's that? He'd say, sap, sap, that's a tree. Sap, that's a car. Sap, that's another tree. Sap, well, that's a bird. Sap. Always saying that. Well, he's been in heaven now for a while. When I get up to heaven, I'm going to walk up to him and say, sap. That's the throne of God, Dad. Sat, that's a sea of glass, Dad. Sat, that's a wedding supper. When's dinner? Now. Yes! The main event of heaven, as glorious as reunion with loved ones will be, and eating and worshiping and all the rest of it, the main event of heaven is Jesus. Seeing Jesus face to face, spending all eternity with Him, never to be separated again. So what does this mean to us? It means we need to get ready. I said earlier, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. The Bible says in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That phrase, number your days, means make the most of your time. Let me just say, don't ever take a loved one for granted. Let your husband or your wife know you love them. Let your children know you love them. Let your parents know you love them. But know this, make your life count. Don't throw your life away. There was a book that was quite popular called 100 Things to Do Before You Die, written by Dave Freeman. And in this book he wrote, life is a short journey. Make sure you fill it with the most fun and visit all the cool places before you pack those bags for the very last time. Some of the ways he said that you can make your life count was to attend the Academy Awards and run with the bulls in Spain. I think running with the bulls in Spain is a good way to go to heaven even faster, you know. Seems a little psycho to me, but whatever. Sadly, the author of this book died recently at the age of 47 after hitting his head after a fall in his home. He had only accomplished half of the items on his list. See, you never know when life will end. You never know when death will knock at your door. That's why you need to be ready. That's why you need to be right with God. And listen, the reason you are on this earth is to know God and have a relationship with Him. And anything short of that will never satisfy you. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, aim at heaven and get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and get neither. What does that mean? If you live for the moment and you live for pleasure and you live for fun and live for accomplishments or the accumulation of things, you'll never be satisfied. But if you live for God and follow Jesus Christ and be heavenly minded, you'll get to heaven one day and have a life that is fulfilling and meaningful because you know the God who made you. Yes, heaven is real. I know it. I feel its tug. Do you? Are you prepared? Coming back to Disneyland for a moment, years ago I was given 2 free tickets to Disneyland. So we went into the park and the person I was going to give the other ticket to didn't show up. And I thought, well, what can you do? And we're getting ready to go on a ride. And I said to my wife, Kathy, you know, I'm feeling... And by the way, I haven't introduced my wife, Kathy. Kathy, stand up. My wife is up here on the platform tonight. Kathy, stand up. We've been married 35 years. She's the most godly woman I've ever met. Why she married me, I have no idea. But I said to Kathy, I'm feeling a little bit guilty walking around with this ticket for Disneyland. I mean, what do they cost to get in now? Like, you know, $1,000? I'm not sure. But I need to give it away. She said, oh, great, that'll take a while. I go, are you kidding? Giving a ticket to Disneyland away is going to take a while? This would be the easiest thing I've ever done. I said, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Start counting now. Walk out of the park, pull out this ticket, and there's just people standing around getting ready to buy their ticket. I said, hi, would you like a free ticket to Disneyland? They actually like back off from me. Like, what? I walk over to someone else. Hi, would you like a free ticket? Leave us alone. What is going on here? They thought it was some kind of a trick. Everyone was suspicious of me. Finally, I beat a person and stuck it in their pocket. No, I didn't do that. But it took me like 20 minutes to get rid of that stupid ticket. You know why? No one believed someone would just give them a ticket to Disneyland. In the same way, we say, hey, you want to have a relationship with God? You want all of your sin forgiven? You want to go to heaven when you die? Believe in Jesus. Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. That makes me uncomfortable. Why would we reject a gift like eternal life? It's the only gift that keeps on giving. God is offering it to you now. Just because it's free doesn't mean it was cheap. God purchased it with His own Son's life. Jesus spilled His blood for this ticket. You could never have afforded it yourself, yet He offers it to you now. You know, when you give a gift to a woman, they will always read the card. they'll open the card up, be very careful, read it, and they'll be touched by what's, that's so sweet, thank you. Then they'll carefully undo the ribbon. I'm going to save this for later. Then they open up the gift and enjoy it. You give a gift to a man, you put a card in their hands, they don't want to read your card. The only reason they even open it to see if there's money in it. If they act like they're reading it, they aren't. Oh yeah, that's great, whatever. So, and they start tearing the paper away. You know, if you're going to give a gift to a man, just give it to him a paper bag and save the time wrapping it. Me like. I don't care how you open this gift. I don't care if you do it carefully. Take the gift of God being offered to you tonight, purchased for you by Jesus Christ, so you can know you will go to heaven when you die. In closing, some of you are saying, yes. In closing, I would not be telling you the whole truth if I didn't mention there is also a hell. Just as there is a real heaven for real people, there is a real hell for real people too. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. If you want to go to heaven, it's a deliberate decision. It's a choice you make to accept the forgiveness of God and put your faith in Jesus and He alone to give you eternal life. You say, well, I can't believe in a God of love that would send someone to hell. Hey, you know what? God doesn't send people to hell. For my final quote of C.S. Lewis, he said, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. Listen, if you end up in hell on that final day, you'll have no one to blame but yourself, because the last thing God wants is for you to spend eternity separated from Him. And that is why He paid such a great price in sending Jesus to die in your place. You can go to heaven tonight by putting your faith in Christ and know it with certainty. So you might say, all right, Greg, what do I need to do? I want to go to heaven. I want to get my ticket. Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. We have fallen short of His standards, and we have crossed the line and broken those commandments over and over again. I love it when people say, you know, I don't need Jesus Christ. I live by the Ten Commandments. I'll say, that's great. Name them for me. Thou shalt recycle, I'm not sure. And you live by them? Yes, I live by them. I just don't know them. Check this out. If you have broken one of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of all of them. The Bible says if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. The Ten Commandments were not given to make us righteous. They were given to show us our need for God and send us into the open arms of Jesus Christ, who will forgive us. But we've sinned, and we have to admit that. That's hard for some. We don't like to say we're sinners. But listen, we're all sinners. Let me tell you something else. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. Because no one's good enough to get to heaven. But if you're forgiven by Jesus, you'll be there. Number two, realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. 2,000 years ago, He voluntarily went to the cross and laid His life down, and they pounded spikes into His hands and His feet, and He took the sin of the world upon Himself. He took your sin and He took mine. The Apostle Paul said He loved me and gave Himself for me, and Jesus showed His love for you by dying in your place. He came to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owed a debt you could not pay. Thirdly, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, you must repent of your sin. The word repent means to change your direction. The Bible says, repent and be converted, and times of refreshment will come from God's presence. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. Stop running from God and run to God. then you must receive Christ into your life. Being a Christian is not just believing in a creed or going to a church. Being a Christian is having Christ Himself come and live inside of you. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." He's standing at the door of your life right now, and He is knocking, and He's saying, "Let me in." And then you must do it publicly. That is why in a few moments I'm going to ask you to do what over 7,000 people have done over the last two nights here at Angel Stadium. I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Now, why do I do that? Because everyone that Jesus calls, He calls openly and publicly. Jesus said, "If you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven." But He added, "If you deny me before people, I will deny you before the Father and the angels." Listen, coming down to this field will not make you a Christian. Believing in Jesus will do that. But this is a way to publicly demonstrate your faith and say, "I want to follow Christ, and I don't care who sees, because I mean business tonight." And I'm going to call you to make that public stand. And lastly, you must do it now. You must do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Listen, every time you hear the gospel, as you've heard it tonight, the message that God loves you and will forgive you, and you can go to heaven. Every time you hear that and you say no to it, check it out. Your heart gets a little harder. It gets a little more calloused. The Bible says, "He who is often reproved hardens his heart, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy." You can just harden your heart for so long. And then, it's not that God isn't speaking, but you don't hear Him anymore. That's why the Bible says, "Harden not your heart." If you can hear His voice, deep down inside, something's stirring. You're saying, "I need to do this. I need to believe in Jesus. I get it." It's time to act on it. Don't put it off. Don't say, "I'll do it tomorrow or next week." Today is the day. Tonight is the night to get right with God. Because honestly, you may never have another opportunity like the one you have tonight. I hope you'll make the right decision and follow Jesus Christ. I guarantee you will never regret it. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to change your eternal address from hell to heaven. I'm going to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ and have your sin forgiven and your guilt removed. I'm going to invite you who have fallen away from the Lord to come back to Him again tonight. Prodigal sons and daughters returning home to your Father who has never stopped loving you, not even for a moment. So I'm going to pray, and then I will invite you to come. Let's pray. Now, Father, speak to every person hearing these words. Help them to see the things that we have shared tonight are true. They're the gospel truth. Help them to come to you and believe in you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.